want to just kind of review a little bit last week and reemphasize the point. I think I've made it today would be the third time about things of God, attributes, character of God, taken precedence to such a point that Jesus himself takes a back seat to it. And we learned last week that the Father exalted his Son because he desires for his Son to receive the glory. So I was last week, you know, when you've all said it, where to me or to someone else, like, oh, that message today, whether whoever preached it or the lesson today, whoever taught it, really ministered to me, you know, and you get that where sometimes messages speak more to you than other messages. Well, that happens to me with my own messages sometimes, that the Lord just shows me something and I could say, first, it's for me, you know, and but also something to bring to the body. And I just believe that not that the message wasn't for you last week, but it really, really spoke to my heart. And two things that the Lord established in me. One is, it's a reassurance that he did, that it's okay to keep on preaching and teaching the simple things to understand that the finality of any preaching and teaching is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, bring glory to the Father. Everything, no matter what you preach, comes to that conclusion. We've done God a great service. I've done him a great service as a preacher. I don't have to be some great theologian, and I don't have to expound on all the deep things of the Word of God, though I love to and though I love them. But if the final outcome is I need to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And the second thing is it kind of freed me from the pressure that I have to somehow teach about the Holy Spirit or bring a greater degree of understanding to him than who he is than what the Bible simply teaches us and tells us that he is. And I went through that list last week. It was quite a long list of all of the things that the Holy Spirit is in our life, and it's a great thing. And I was thinking during our worship for you, Jeremy, that this can also simplify your objective in leading a song services, that if in a song service the songs you pick and the spirit that the band and the singers bring, if it brings us to giving Jesus and giving God the glory, then that is a great worship service. Amen. And when we get all done, he's just filled with glory. Hallelujah. I wanted to explain something a little better that I said last week. I don't know if there was confusion here. I think there was a little bit in the Church of Columbus. But it was about the name of Jesus. So I want to explain that a little better, is that we can get so centered on saying the name of Jesus, mouthing those words. And those of you that were Catholic, you remember, you'd pray whatever, and then you'd go like this. It's like you had to do that to make it good. And sometimes we can do that as Christians, just say, in the name of Jesus, with no meaning, no understanding behind it. So we can say the name, and we can get so centered on the name that we forget Jesus is the one who backs up the name. Again, the name is no good without him being behind it. And the only reason the name has power, that even demons shudder at the mention of it, is because it is the name of God's Son. It is the name of God's anointed Messiah that he sent. It was a name given to him by the angel Gabriel when she visited Mary. And if his name is used as some magic formula, then the person of Jesus is ignored. So remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were trying to cast out demons, but they weren't doing it for the glory of God. They were doing it for their own gain. It says in Acts 19:13-17. I'm I'm going to have a lot of scripture today, maybe more than I've ever had. And because I maybe don't have as much to say about this, so I'm going to let the Word of God just preach the sermon this morning. It says, then certain of the vagabond of Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they even done more than just use his name. They were even talking about him. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all of the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. That's something, someone tried to use the name of the Lord, and it left them naked and beat up, but yet God, in the final outcome, he gets the glory for it, and the name of the Lord was magnified. That word name in the Greek comes from the word anoma, I guess is how you pronounce it, and it means authority, and it means character. So we need to be reminded when we use the name of Jesus, it isn't the words that we say that is the magic potion, the magic formula that does the healing. When we use the name of Jesus, it means we are given authority by Jesus himself to cast out demons. We are given authority by Jesus, through Jesus, to lay hands on the sick and they be healed. We're given authority by Jesus to get up in the pulpit and speak on behalf of God. And we do it in the character and we do it in the nature of God. So this is really what it means to use the name of Jesus. Sometimes you can say in the name of Jesus, and sometimes it's just noted that you are, and the demons know, and heaven and hell knows that you're standing in the authority of Jesus, bringing the healing and whatever the need calls for. And then remember the episode of Simon the Sorcerer. It says, though there is no mention of the name of Jesus in this story, we can learn in this story of a man's heart not being right. Simon wanted to buy the power of the laying on of hands so people would be filled with the Spirit, like he saw the apostles Peter and John do. And Peter called them out. Peter was given the ability by God to see into the man's heart. That's something you never, ever do. You never think you're saying something about someone's heart unless God has specifically showed it to you. And it says in Acts 21 through 22, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. This is what Peter's saying to Simon. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Peter could see the heart of Simon was not right. He wanted to be used and be gifted to be used the same way the apostles were. It's not wrong to ask for that, but it's wrong when the desire and the reason and the motive for that isn't right. And Simon wanted that for his own benefit. He used to be called the power of God. And then all of a sudden, Stephen came to town, to Samaria, and brought in the power of God. So now he lost his recognition as the power of God, and they saw it in the man Stephen. So maybe he's trying to gain a little bit of his following back or whatever. It says he believed too, but he just had the wrong motive, and Peter took him to task on it. And it always amazes me in here, you know, how we preach grace today kind of so flippantly that you barely have to even turn your heart toward God, and he's just so quickly going to forgive you. But Peter says here, perhaps He says, you really need to repent. You really need to be sincere about your repentance. Perhaps your heart can be forgiven then. So anyways, in these last two sermons, last week and the time we preached before that, I made the point that no matter how great an attribute and character of God is, that thing is, that if it takes precedence over the Son of God, then it will lead people away from Jesus into confusion and adrift away from God while it all is being done in the name of God. That's what brings confusion. And last week, I finished off that sermon by mentioning that we even have to be careful that we don't put the Holy Spirit in the place of glory that is reserved for Jesus. Because the role of the Holy Spirit is to get us to give glory to Jesus, to get us to give glory to the Father. And that is his role, to get us to bring glory to the one who sits on the throne and unto his Lamb. Amen. So I want to deal with another issue of having to do with God. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, just help me, God, with this next point, Lord, and just let us take it to heart and understand, Lord, what you want to speak to us, each of us individually and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's one thing to have the things of God take precedence above God himself, but when men receive the glory, when men aspire to receive the glory, it is a super duper dangerous thing. And I'm convinced that one of the main reasons God doesn't do more powerful things through the church today, and maybe through us, is because men would steal the glory that rightfully belongs to God. I think here in America, we are so self-sufficient. We have so many gadgets and gizmos, so many teachings, so many books, so many things that we can use. And we have conferences and everything all over America we can go to. We can put these principles. There's principles to grow a church that young men full of zeal for success, they go to these church growth conferences, actually put these things into work, and it works. And they grow this huge church because they put these gimmicks and they put these things. So we have all of these things that we can do. And because of that, man cannot help when something succeeds. We somewhat have to give credit to the teaching. We have to somewhat give credit to the conference. We somehow have to give credit to the creative team. And all of these things, when everything that God is after is to get the glory for what he is doing. And that's up to you and I, saints of God. Judges 7, 1 through 2 says this. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. This does not make sense in our thinking and in our understanding. But he says, there's too many of you for me to give you the Midianites in your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. One thing about a real born-again believer is they know God saved them. Amen. That is the biggest difference between the born-again believer and the person that thinks they're Christian because they're doing all these good works and everything. They're doing it. It's their work. It's their good works that they think is saving them. When the born-again Christian, I'm not saying the born-again Christian doesn't do good works, but he just knows that he's saved by God. He did it. Some of you might enjoy said it to me. She's one of those that says, I wasn't even really pursuing God and he saved me. Praise God. Hallelujah. And God said he was going to do that to a nation, that wasn't Gentiles who didn't seek him. He was going to save them. So God looks at all of the things and looks at all of our professionalism, and he looks all at all of these things we got in our hand and says, I would sure like to do something wonderful through these people. But if I do, that latest book they read, you get the author of that book, this or that person, this technique, that technique is going to get the glory and the credit for it. And God wants to receive all the glory. That is why Paul himself refused excellency of speech and of wisdom, which is man's wisdom, not the wisdom of God, of course, in his preaching and teaching. But instead, it was a demonstration of spirit and power so that the faith of those that would get saved would stand in, not in the wisdom of men, but it would stand in the power of God. If you're someone's salvation, then you got your hands full trying to keep them saved. And you will get just as frustrated as they will. But when you lead them to the Lord and the Lord saves them, then the Lord keeps them. Not that he won't use you to be a part of keeping them, but the Lord keeps them and they belong to him and they are his sheep. And he gets the glory for it. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow one day. Aren't you glad you did it this side of heaven? Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, even the most stubborn, obstinate people. Every Muslim will have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Hallelujah. George Harrison, the Beatle. And I didn't notice for a long time, but in that song, Hallelujah, or whatever the title is, they're saying Hare Krishna in there. George Harrison will one day recant that by saying, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God is going to receive his glory. Every human being that lives, whether you're born again or not, is expected to give glory to God. Hallelujah. But the thing is you can't unless you know the Lord really give glory to him. Because it starts by letting him come in you and save you and change you. And right there, you're a testimony of the glory of God. Sometimes if we would just live that and live in the appreciation and the joy of our salvation, we'd be giving glory to God all along the way. Malachi 2:1-2 says, you know, this glory that isn't just, we're going to read about the priest, but this glory is for every person to give. Malachi 2:1-2 says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. So we could have a church today, and if our ministers in it aren't giving glory to God, that church is being cursed by God. God brings his people together for that church to give glory to him. Revelation, that's the priest there, but here we're going to just see people in general. In Revelation 14:6-7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Praise God, there'll be somebody preaching during the tribulation period, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Isn't that something? During the tribulation period, God is still offering people to give him glory. Praise God. And then moving on in Revelation 16:8-9, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men can really get stubborn. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Boy, men can really be stubborn. I remember one time I disobeyed my boss. I got in a little dispute with Schmo. Some of you remember Schmo. He was supposed to take an order, and he bypassed it because it was a little harder. So I like, skip that. I'm going to bypass it too. And then he did again, and my boss says, Terry, will you come over and do that order? And I said, no. And I was all willing and ready to get fired for it. Thank God I came to my senses, and my boss was kind of a cool boss, and I finally went and did it. But people are hardening their hearts against the perfect, almighty, forgiving God that will pour his blessings and rich, all heavenly riches on you. And they harden their heart, and they will not give him the glory. Let the testimony in our church be the opposite. All we want to do is give him glory. Let him receive the glory of your life, all, not just here, but all day long. Listen what happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12, 21 through 23. I told you it is a dangerous thing to not give glory to God. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. But we have that today where people flock to these places to hear all, to see all of these superstar Christians today. They're flocking to the man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He wouldn't give God the glory. He could have corrected the people and said, no, the glory goes to God. But he took it upon himself. What a dangerous thing. I wonder how many times the Lord has protected us. He could have used us, and he would have used us, except for this one thing that we want to collect on it a little bit. Get a little something out of it. Get a little praise out of it. You know, the Pharisees, it says, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In these portions of scriptures that I read, we can see just how God demands to receive glory. We can see the danger of not giving God the glory. You know, he's entitled to it. He's the one that created us. It's amazing. He did all of that in 6 days, huh? Probably just the thought. Well, he spoke it just like that. Let there be. And bam, it was. He deserves the glory. So I knew I was going to preach this, I think, about Monday, kind of a follow-up to my last week's sermon. But it is the duty of men that we give him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This isn't the new verse to you. You hear me quote it a bit. But I don't think of a way to simplify your life as a Christian than this one verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Praise God all day long, whatever you do. When you get up in the morning, do it to the glory of God. When you make breakfast in the morning, do you, it's like puzzling, well, how, you know, we want to spiritualize everything. When you comb your hair, do it to the glory of God. You know, you can overdo it, right? If you're overdoing it, it's all about you, then you're not giving glory to God. If you're doing it just to look decent, then you're doing it for the glory of God. But it is the duty of all men, especially Christians, to give God the glory in everything they do. Jesus is our supreme example of that. He didn't just come to die, but he came to give glory to God. He came to give glory to the Father. After the angel told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, and then he was laying in the manger, then a multitude of heaven broke out in praise. And the first thing they said is, glory to God in the highest. What they're saying, men, shepherds, this is all about the glory of God. Hallelujah. You know, God's not stingy with his glory. This isn't in here. This just came to my mind. He's not stingy with his glory. Because this can sound like, boy, he's a pretty much a tyrant here. He creates people and he demands them to give him glory. But you know, one day he's going to share that glory with us. One day you and I are going to get a glorified body. Hallelujah. Mark and I were just talking about that yesterday. I said, you know, I had that little break from construction for some years. And I says, and then I decided to build a house. And it's like, I don't know, I think that little break in between made me worse because I am more sore than ever. But then he reminded me, it won't be long. We're going to get our glorified bodies. All those aches and pains are going to be gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every tear and every heartache will be gone. Praise God. And we're going to get this body and we're going to receive glory from the Lord himself when he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So he's not stingy about it. He just doesn't want you to have it now. If you can let him have it now, how much greater will your glory be when the time comes? This is the life we are called to live, a life that gives glory to God in all we do. So here's a little problem I've had with this verse. I've had it for a long time, but several years ago, maybe just a few years ago, a couple years ago, I don't know, I got satisfied with the answer. But one of the struggles I had with this is, how does God receive the glory in my life if nobody sees it? You know, it's like, shouldn't the glory be so when I do something for God or I display God in my life for something, other people see it? Because Jesus said, let people see your good works so the Father can be glorified. So if nobody's seeing me, and often quite a bit of our life we're alone, but yet I'm supposed to give glory to God when I'm alone and all by myself. Well, I realize God is watching. I also realize there's a host and a multitude in heaven that are watching. Amen. And if they're only ones that see it, he gets the glory. Praise God. And with that, I need to be satisfied. Hallelujah. So I settled that in my heart that heaven sees. And maybe that is why, I never thought about this till this morning, maybe that is why the four beasts and the 24 elders around the throne are constantly saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory. Because maybe they're seeing glory offered up to him from the saints of God every time they look down and they look up and again, and glory to you, God. Hallelujah. You and I might be motivating that in their life for the glory to go to God. So here's some simple ways on how to give glory to God. Just simply living out the word of God in your life. Very simple and practical way. Romans 2 through 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And it isn't just in the continuance of the word of God, but even the things God speaks to you. Just what he speaks and shows you to just continue to live in it. When you do that, it comes to you as glory. Because why? Because he's getting glorified in your life. People don't, you know, when your heart is right with God and you're thinking well and thinking good things, people can never look in your heart and say, oh, look at what they're thinking, glory to God. But again, heaven sees, heaven knows, God knows, and he's receiving glory. Here's another way to glorify the Lord. We are to receive one another. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This thing that we got going on here, this love that we have going on, there's one of the men, he's not here today, but he was here last week. He joined us for fellowship, and he actually said these words to me when I was talking to him, and he said about our fellowship down there, and I think he's just talking about the church. He says, this is what you read about in the New Testament called a love feast. God was getting the glory. I kind of, being the pastor, like, well, you know, I'm kind of the head of this. That love is a reflection of my ministry. Where's my little share of glory? But the Lord trusted me enough to let me hear that, where I could just say, glory to God, praise God. We receive one another, it goes to his glory. Hallelujah. Here's a good one. Don't despise your foolishness. Now, I'm not talking about putting things on your credit card. You shouldn't. That's foolish. I despise when I do stupid things like that. But our foolishness, as in the way that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians, our baseness. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, I think, did we just do this in class Monday? We were talking about this, and we had to make the point, there are some mighty and some noble that do get called, but for the most part, it's people like you and I. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That's the kind of foolishness I'm talking about that we shouldn't despise. The world looks at us and say, what a bunch of fools. Don't despise that, because that's the kind of people God is looking for. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring the not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Strong warning, no flesh is to glory in his presence. This will cause you to pray for your pastor and pray for your leaders more. Say they can get in a position where they can start receiving glory and receiving accolades. And you need to pray more than ever for your pastor and your elders and other men of God that we know to stay humble before the Lord, because God will have to quit using them. God will have to quit using me if I should receive any of that glory, because no flesh should glory in his presence. When he is here, we got to know it's him. We got to honor him and give him the glory for it. And when he's here, it isn't me that brought him in. It's us, right, that has invited in him. It's our attitude that has allowed him to come in and be present among us. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to as it is written, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God. All glory be to God this morning. That work that he's done in you, I can prove to you that he did it. It's his glory, because he's fought. You spit and fought and mumbled all through everything that he's brought you through. And he brought you through so he could get the glory. That is a good word this morning, Matt, to not fight what he wants to do, but we just can't help doing it. It's like, what are you up to, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Boy, if we would just give in, maybe our trials would be a lot shorter, huh? And here's another thing we need to do, the last point. We need to continually have a thankful heart. If you have a thankful heart, that means you are acknowledging God is in your life. God is doing it in your life. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So our praises when we worship need to, you know, that's why you read that in the Psalms, a lot of thanksgiving, because it's to the praise of God, it's to the glory of God. If we are grumpy and we are ungrateful, we're not in here giving glory to God, I can tell you that. What you're probably doing is blaming him. Huh? But we're in here with a thankful heart, then all who can get the glory for that but him? Hallelujah. There's one more thing I want to, and I'm bringing this to an end. It's a thought it was going to be a shorter message. It's like, didn't have much to say. I figured the scriptures are going to have to do it. But one of the big reasons churches do not witness the glory of the Lord in their church service is because they don't want God messing with their agenda. And they don't want God messing with their program. This is something I'm continually opening up my heart. And I'm going to say it this way from now on. God, mess with me. Mess with our church. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through 14. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Boy, you're seeing the glory go to God right here. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord came in and messed with the program. Now, I'm not nowhere suggesting that we don't, that the Lord's messing with us if we never hear a sermon again. That's not what I'm saying, because the Lord brings us together to be devoted to the Word of God. And Timothy was told, preach the Word, be instant. So that's going to be a part of our meetings. But I got to learn first. And we got to learn together to let God mess with us. Let his glory come in. You know, we can only teach and preach the powers and the miracles of God. You can only preach it and teach it so much. God has to take over. God has to come in and make it all so real to us. God, mess with us. Come in, Lord, and take over this place. Mess with my agenda if I have one. Mess with our program if we have one. I so badly want the Lord to come in and do this. So I just end by saying this. Let's make it our ambition to see God glorified in our life, even if only the hosts of heaven see it. Amen. Just remember, he is watching, and he will receive the glory. And then maybe when we're all up in heaven, some will get to see how we gave glory to him after all. You know? But it's just got to be, if we get our eyes off of our and heart off of ourselves and put it on him, then he gets the glory for that. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So I guess with that, we're done, and I'll just close this in prayer. Lord, just help us, Father, in every way. Lord, not worried about who's seeing or who's not seeing, Lord, but that we are determined in our life that everything we do, everything we say, Lord, no matter how minute it seems or minuscule it may seem, Lord, may we do it all for your glory. Lord, maybe it's a question we can ask ourselves, what I'm doing right now, can I do it for your glory? Maybe if we'd ask that, it would keep us maybe from doing things that we normally do, but we wouldn't if we'd ask if it brings you glory, Lord. So help us, teach us, Lord. God, you have a way for each of us, Lord, a life for each of us to live that'll bring you the utmost glory. Help us to do that as individuals, Lord, so that I know when we come together as the body of Christ, your glory, you will receive the glory that you deserve. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing on our remainder of our time here in this building, Lord, as we go home, Lord. Pray for the glory to fall in the church in Columbus, Lord. And we just pray for our work week, Lord, and your leading, your blessing on it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody say, amen.